Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, let me welcome you to the Beacon Broadcast and welcome you to the first Sunday of a new year. And pause to thank God with you for His blessings throughout the last year and our prayer to Him that He will sustain and guide and bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus during the year 2004 or whatever portion of it. It pleases Him to leave us here upon the earth. May we be faithful and diligent in our service to Christ, and may our efforts be used to bring honor and glory to Him who is worthy of all of our honor, and to the advancement of His kingdom. We interrupted our study in the book of Colossians the last couple of Lord's days in order to take up the Magnificat of Mary in Luke chapter 1, which seemed more suitable to this particular season of the year. And I think I'd like to continue that a little bit further before returning to the book of Colossians. You recall that Mary came to visit her relative Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth is expecting John, and she is getting fairly well along in her pregnancy. Mary is expecting Jesus, but nobody knows that yet, except Mary, and, as it turns out, Elizabeth, because God revealed it to Elizabeth. Otherwise, she would have no way of knowing. And so Elizabeth salutes Mary and blesses her as the one chosen by God to bring the Christ into the world. And then she says, Mary says, in response to this, in verse 20, or 46 rather, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed, forever." And that is the text of that great doxology of praise, that great outpouring of prayer and praise, primarily praise to God, rendered by Mary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in response to the words of Elizabeth. And this great Magnificat, this song of praise, Magnificat, as you recall, is the first word of Mary's praise in the Latin Vulgate version. And it means magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with us. That's what Mary is doing. She's magnifying God. She's praising the Lord. That's what it means to praise God. What does it mean to praise God, to honor God, to bless God? How do we do that? How do we exalt Him? How do we render Him praise that is suitable to who He is? We do so by magnifying Him in such a way that others will become more aware of Him, will become more impressed with Him. We magnify God. God is far too small in the eyes of people. Oh, He's not small, believe you me. But in our estimation, He's far too small. Always smaller than he truly is, always smaller than he ought to be, but really always smaller than he truly is. I don't suppose there is ever, has ever been a saint dwelling upon the earth who has been able to render a proper estimation of who God is. That's impossible. It's beyond our capability. But our capacity to understand and to properly appreciate God is far greater than most men ever experience. We have a capacity to know and to proclaim God that far exceeds our present experience, and we might even say far exceeds our present ability. We have to be enabled to do so by the Spirit of God. We have to be taught by the Spirit of God, and then we have to be enabled by the Spirit of God if we're going to even begin to approach the capacity that is ours as redeemed human beings upon the earth. And that capacity is far too small. That will be enlarged when we get to heaven. But I think all eternity will be growing in our appreciation of God and in our ability to serve and exalt and glorify and magnify Him. But we are to begin doing that now. And that's what Mary does. She magnifies the Lord. That is, she calls attention to some of the wonderful attributes and deeds of God, which will serve to magnify Him in the estimation of those who hear what she says. And by the Spirit of God, millions have now heard what she said. Because God the Holy Spirit inspired her and caused her song of praise to be recorded forever in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, then millions, I say, have heard her words and have had their own estimation of God exalted as a result. Now, we've already looked at a couple of things. We looked at, for example, what causes Mary to praise God. And it was, first of all, the angelic announcement, and then secondly, Elizabeth's confirmation of this angelic announcement that Mary would be the mother of the Christ. And there are two key words in Elizabeth's confirmation. It is the word blessed, and it is secondly the word believed. Verse 42, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Elizabeth pronounced Mary blessed, blessed of God, and who could doubt but what that is absolutely true. And secondly, Elizabeth called attention to Mary's faith. And blessed is she, verse 35, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. God operates in the realm of faith. The angelic announcement came to Mary. Would she have become, this is a hypothetical question, and that's always dangerous, but would she have become the mother of the Christ child if she had failed to believe the message that came to her? The divine revelation from God. Well, though it's impossible to answer a hypothetical question with every degree of certainty, because we frankly don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what would have happened if. What we know is, the message came, Mary believed, and as a result, God made her the mother of the Christ. Would she have been the mother of the Christ if she'd failed to believe? I don't know, but I doubt it. But really, that's dealing with absurdities in some ways, because it was impossible for her not to believe. Having been chosen by God to be the mother of the Christ child, the power of the Holy Spirit who could produce this miracle within her womb was certainly powerful enough to produce whatever was necessary to bring faith to her heart, don't you suppose? I think oftentimes, we just fail to take into account the wonderful power of God, what God is able to do. Could He have made her the mother of the Christ child without her believing? Well, of course He could have. God is all-powerful. God can do anything. God, in a sense, doesn't need Mary's active faith and cooperation. He can make her the vessel which will bring Christ into the world, even if she disbelieves it. But is God likely to do that? Is God inclined to do that? Is that in conformity with the revelation of God and what He tells us about the way He operates and how faith honors Him and how He responds to faith? Is God likely to do that? I think not. I think it's very clear from the words of Scripture that God responds, God acts in concert with man's faith. Not that God is dependent upon man in any way. Not that God has to wait for man in any way. God is God. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is not confined or restrained by men. But God has chosen to work in this way. And therefore, we can put it this way, Mary must believe. We thank God that she did believe. We praise her for her faith. Mary believed. And that's what Elizabeth says, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. Elizabeth is commending the faith of Mary. God spoke to Mary through the angel. God revealed His purposes to Mary. Mary believed. That's good. We commend Mary's faith. Mary believed, and there was, subsequent to that, a performance of the things that were told her of the Lord. The revelation came. Mary believed it. And the revelation was fulfilled. The promise came to pass. And that's the usual pattern. That's the usual pattern. God reveals His Word, and then men either believe it or disbelieve it. And for those who believe it, the promise that they believed comes to pass. Those who disbelieve it, they lose out on the blessings of God. In fact, other promises that relate to disobedience and sin come to pass in their lives. God's Word comes to pass unfailingly regardless. But there's a great difference in the state, the condition of the individual, depending upon whether he or she believes God or fails to believe God. Those who believe God are blessed in whatever God is doing in their lives. Those who disbelieve God are cursed, are condemned, are judged in whatever God is doing in their lives. Therefore, I would urge you to believe the revelation of God. God's revelation comes in various ways. God's revelation came to Mary by an angel. I have never received revelation from God by means of an angel, nor do I expect to. But I have something Mary didn't have. I have the complete Word of God. Mary had the Old Testament Scriptures. I have the Old Testament and the New Testament. I have the complete written revelation of God. I have it all. I have the record of the coming of Christ and His ministry upon the earth and His death upon the cross and His resurrection from the tomb, His ascension back to heaven, His sending of the Holy Spirit upon His church, the activity of the Spirit-empowered church of the Lord Jesus Christ across that first century world. I have epistles filled with the teaching of Christ and of His apostles. I have all kinds of divine revelation that Mary did not have. And I have the wonderful privilege of possessing this revelation. I have the wonderful privilege of hearing and reading this revelation and studying this revelation. I have the wonderful privilege of believing this revelation. And I have the wonderful prospect of being blessed by God in response to my faith, in my response to believing the revelation of God. And you have the same prospect, but only if you believe. I'm magnifying faith. Faith is more mysterious than many people realize, but faith is very simple in one respect, though mysterious in other respects. But what is faith? Faith is believing the revelation of God. And sometimes I add to that definition the phrase, and acting accordingly. But actually, that's only to clarify what I mean by believe, clarify it from common misconceptions, because in our modern American way of thinking, sometimes believe is limited to mental assent, though that's really not the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of. But properly understood, the first statement is sufficient. Faith is believing the revelation of God. That's what it is, believing the revelation of God. Now, I emphasize that, and I'm going to continue to emphasize it, because my experience is that many people have a terrible misunderstanding of faith, and a very fatal misunderstanding of faith in many ways. Because I find many people in our day, including many Christians, divorce the activity of faith, the activity of believing, from the object of faith or the contents of faith. And that is a terrible misunderstanding. In other words, please note my definition again. Faith is believing the revelation of God. It is believing the revelation of God. It is not believing just anything, not believing something or anything. It is believing the revelation of God. Notice how that definition is described in the words of Elizabeth regarding Mary in verse 45. And blessed is she that believed. Believed what? The verse goes on. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed the word of God. Blessed is she that believed the revelation of God that came to her by the angel. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. Now, you see, I observe that many people have an idea of faith that goes something like this. If there's something that I would desire to be true or desire to happen, and I will believe that God is going to do it, then that's faith, and God will honor my faith, and God will do it. And so we have all kinds of things that we would like to see happen. And I'm believing God for this. I'm believing God for that. Well, dear friends, the fact of the matter is, that's not faith, biblically defined and properly understood. What is that? Well, that is, what is that? That is sanctification. Speculation is the word I'm trying to think of. I started to say sanctified speculation, and it may be sanctified at times, and it may not be sanctified at times, and sometimes it may be carnal speculation. Let me give you an example, one that you will readily understand and appreciate, I think, and then another one that you may struggle with a bit. But let's suppose that I decide that I would like to have a new Cadillac. Well, if I will believe God for that, will God give that to me? Is there any reason to expect that? Now, there are a lot of people who think so. A lot of people who teach so. If you just will believe God for that, then God will do that. And if it, for some reason, does happen, we're sure that God gave that in response to our faith. And if it doesn't happen, then we're confident that somehow we didn't believe hard enough. We didn't believe fervently enough. We didn't believe long enough. There was something faulty with our faith. Our exercise of faith was not enough. Does it ever occur to us that the problem with that is that we are saying that we believe something that actually is no revelation of God at all? You can't believe God if God hasn't spoken. Where has God ever promised anybody a new Cadillac. Do you find that in the Bible? Well, of course not. Obviously not. Where has God ever promised anybody a new Cadillac? Now, we sometimes then get into the area of mysticism and think in terms of, well, maybe I've got an impression that came from God. Maybe God spoke to me in a dream. Maybe God spoke to me in an impression. Maybe God sent an angel to promise this to me. Well, maybe so, but maybe not. I have grave reservations about that. If, in fact, God did, and you believe it, then God will do it. But it's very easy for us to project our own desires, our own fantasies, into something that we conceive as coming from God, and being entirely mistaken and foolish. Now, the reason why that one's so easy to understand is because almost everybody recognizes that that seems to contain a great element of carnality, a great element of greed, a great element of covetousness, a great element of materialism. That really doesn't sound like the kind of thing that God is likely to do. The miracles we find in the Bible, the promises in the Bible, don't seem to fit into a category like that. Why would anyone need a new Cadillac? Now, we can understand a missionary needing some kind of a vehicle. His vehicle is broken down. He needs a replacement vehicle. He needs a truck. He needs an SUV. He needs a Jeep. He needs something to carry out his work. And we can understand a missionary like that asking God for that and believing that God is going to supply whatever God has required. If God has placed me here to do his work, and this work is this truck is required for my ability to carry out this work, then I think I can assume from the general statements of Scripture, not any specific promise. God didn't specifically promise me a truck, but God did promise to supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if this is a legitimate need to bring honor and glory to God, to advance the kingdom of Christ, to carry out his kingdom, then that seems to fit into the category of general promises from the Word of God. And so now I'm on firmer footing if I say I'm believing God for that. But even that can have element of human error and fantasy mixed in. Sometimes it's not always easy to tell what is a legitimate need and a carnal desire. But we're getting closer to the Word of God when we get into that kind of area than when we believe God for a new Cadillac. Okay, that's the illustration I think you'll readily understand. Now let me give you another one. What about believing God for the healing of my body, for the healing of sickness? If I believe God to heal me, won't he heal me? And if he doesn't, isn't that because there was a problem with my faith? If I will believe enough, if I will believe fervently enough, if I will believe God sufficiently enough, won't God heal me? And my answer to that is no, not necessarily. Because the Bible doesn't reveal that it's always God's will to heal. The Bible reveals that it is sometimes God's will to heal, and sometimes it's not God's will to heal. And the Bible reveals that we need to be as satisfied with a no answer to the request for healing as a yes answer. We must always submit to the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. The Apostle Paul is a good example of this. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know precisely what it was, but it was something that apparently a thorn in the flesh is a pretty good description of something painful that has to do with the body. Sounds like some kind of physical infirmity, disability, disease, and probably of a difficult and painful nature. And Paul prayed fervently three times, which we would take to mean three seasons of prayer, three periods of tarrying before God in prayer for this, and God said, no, I will not heal you. I will leave it there. My grace is sufficient for you with that thorn in the flesh. Therefore, said Paul, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul learned to be content with God's answer, which was, no, I won't heal you. Paul learned to be content with the bodily infirmity, recognizing that God had a wise and gracious purpose for leaving it there. Was there anything defective in Paul's faith? Was Paul not believing enough? Was he not fervent enough? If he believed God enough for healing, wouldn't he get his healing? No, because it's not always God's will to heal. So what is faith again? It is believing the revelation of God. And that means we must be sure that we are understanding properly and accurately what that revelation is. We can't just snatch a phrase out of context. We can't take something out of the Bible and make it mean something that we want it to mean when that's not really what it means. Doesn't the Bible say if we ask anything in His name, He hears us? Well, it says if we ask anything according to His will. But doesn't say just as anything that we decide. Well, doesn't the Bible say we're two or three gathered together in my name, that I'm in the midst, and Christ will hear us if two or three will agree as touching anything on earth? If we can get two or three people to agree on this, doesn't that guarantee it will be done? Only if it is God's will, and it's not always His will to heal. His Word makes that clear. I mean, you can't get beyond that. A careful study of all of the passages relating to healing in the Bible makes it clear that God can heal. God sometimes does heal. It is sometimes God's will to heal. Whenever healing occurs, it's because God did it. God is the one who is able, and He's the power behind it all. But it is not always God's will to heal. That is so abundantly clear from the Scriptures that nobody could miss it unless they either are not careful in studying the Scriptures or are willfully ignoring what the Bible says. It is not always God's will to heal. And faith is believing the revelation of God. So, faith in regard to my sickness is to believe that God is able to heal, and that He will if it is His will, and that He is always pleased when we pray and ask Him, and then He's always pleased when we surrender to Him, submit our wills to His, and be willing to accept His answer, whatever that may be. And that's faith. What did Elizabeth say? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. That's faith. Believing the revelation of God. And when we believe, God is honored. And when we believe, there is a performance. God will do what He said He will do in the lives of those who believe Him, who trust Him. May I be one of those. May you be one of those, to the eternal honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.